thankful for the Lord's blessings to us, bringing us back here again. I've got some thoughts that the Lord has been talking to me about for quite some time now. And we kind of gave a first part of it a few weeks ago. We talked about being settled. Settled in our hearts. And there are keys. If you want to live successfully, I'm not talking about going out and getting rich. If you want to live successfully, that is where you're approved of God and you have God's blessing on your life and what you do is profitable for His cause. There are some keys and it can be done. And everyone here can do that. I believe that one of the keys was what we talked about a few weeks ago, was having a purpose in our hearts and being settled in our minds. There are temptations that come and situations that happen. We can be prepared for those things. And we can say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do what the right thing when this situation comes. We talked about that. But there's another key, and it's related, but it's not the same. I'm going to write a word on the board. The word I wrote is no. And that's a very powerful word. And it's a word that, unfortunately, I think that young children, it's about the first word they learn how to say. But we need to know how to say it too. There's times that many situations in life where if we don't know how to properly say this word and mean it, then we're going to be caught off guard. And there's going to be a lot of things we're going to do that we didn't want to do because we don't know how to say no. I'd like to reference a scripture that we've already read in the Sunday school. But it's in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. And I would appreciate your prayers. I've got a lot of stuff here this morning, and I feel like it's too big for me. The Lord is going to have to really help us this morning. And so I would appreciate your prayers and your patience too. We'll try to be cognizant of the time, but we might not get out of here quite as early as we do sometimes today. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. Paul spoke a lot. When he spoke, he made a lot of comparisons to the Grecian Games and the Olympics and all that. And because there's really some good analogies in there. We can make analogies today. And we can understand by some of the things in the sports world today, not advocating getting all in that. I feel like there's some real red flags to a Christian about getting real involved in that. But there are some things that can be learned from it, from the things that they do. And the lesson really is, if they do that, a Christian can too. To be disciplined and all these things. It says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There's another translation. I'd like to read this last verse, and you can get the sense of it a little better. It says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave." I am the master of my body. My body is not the master of me. That's what that means. "So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." We heard about being qualified this morning in the Sunday school. And this is it's a very important key. It's not the only key, but it's one that if you don't have it, you're not going to be successful in life. For God, you're not going to be successful. You might be for a while, but you will not make it all the way to the end and hear the words, well done. Because it's something that we've got to have in order. There is something that we fight. The scripture says that the spirit fights against the flesh. It's contrary. And the flesh, what is the flesh? It's our carnal human nature that we were born with. It wants to do all sorts of things. It wants to lie, cheat, steal, everything that you can think of. And after we get saved, the Lord gives power to overcome that. But there is a job that you and I need to do in order to keep that thing in check. Keep it under subjection, where we are the master of our own self and not that our flesh is the master over us. Paul talks about people whose God is their belly, and that it's not just talking about eating and being drunken and being a glutton and everything, but it's talking about anything, whether it's lawful or whether it's not, that can have a mastery over us. Something that we can't really control that can't. Anyway, Paul, he said that there's people that strive for the mastery in all kinds of things. They lift weights and they go through rigorous disciplines to be able to attain the goals that they do. There's amazing feats that people do. And they don't do it by living just a normal life. I couldn't go, to be able to bench press 350 pounds. I'm so far from that. There's things that I can do. I can lift cabinets and put them on the wall. But if I set a goal and said, I want to lift this much weight, there are people that set goals like that. And they can't do it at first. And to be able to get there are things that they incorporate into their lives that make it without which they wouldn't be able to attain those goals. There are things that they eat, and there are things that they don't eat. And it's all intentional, deliberate. There are things that they do with their schedule. And they, people that are on teams, that in the Olympics and things like that, they discipline themselves with when they go to bed, how much sleep they get, what they eat, what they do, how much they practice. And they do that. And if they can do that, then why can't we as Christians do some of that too? So we won't turn there, but in Titus 3:3, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures." You notice that word serving? That means that there were things that our flesh wanted to do, and we had to do it. Whether we wanted to or not, we had to do it. You know, Jesus came to set us free from the power of our own flesh. He came to set us free from and it's not just talking about things that are necessarily sinful. There are lawful things that we can partake of and we can do. But there's another element. It's not good enough to just say, well, this here is something sinful, so I won't do it. This here over here is something lawful. We don't teach you get this. There's nothing. And so I'm going to do it as much as I want to. There's a danger in that. There's something that we need to keep. We need to be the master of our own selves, because one bleeds into the other. When we are undisciplined in lawful things, there is a very high likelihood that we will fail in unlawful things. All right? So I want to go to just catch a verse in 2 Corinthians 10:3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." In 1 Peter 1 and 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." These scriptures are very self-explanatory. I don't really have to tell you a lot of what it means when it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." It means that you need to be restrained, that you need to be the master of your mind, the things that you think about. There are things that I will tell you, there are things I don't really have control over to a large degree in my mind. If I go for a long time, I don't know if I have a sugar problem or what, but if I go for a long time and I don't eat, then I'll have thoughts come to me, depressing thoughts and things like that. And some of that, I don't have a lot of say about it. But there are thoughts that come that I recognize it as something that I ought not be thinking that. It's something I need to do something with. You know, thoughts can come and you can't stop them from entering your head. But by the power of God, there is something that you can do with them. Angry thoughts can come. You can't stop those thoughts from coming, but you can do something with it. Lustful thoughts can come and they're temptations, but you can control what you can do with them. The Lord came to give us power to be able to say, "No, I'm not going to do that." Whatever it is. It's not just that I'm not going to do it, but I'm not going to let my mind dwell on it. I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to keep it around like it's a pet. I'm going to get rid of it. Lord, help me. Lord, if you'll help me do it, I'll try not to do it. And you use those things coupled together. You say no, and whatever you can beforehand, you can plan and you can say, "No, I'm not going to do it." You can make a purpose, and that's important. But when it comes right down to it, you can have all the willpower you want to. It's what happened to Peter. He said, "No, I wouldn't do that." But he didn't have the grace of God giving him the power in his life. I want to tell you something. You and I, as Christians, we have the power when things come to say, "No, not going to do it." But if we have been living in a way where our body is our master, then there are things that are going to be presented to us, and we're not going to be able to say no because we have not been whipping ourselves in line. Okay. So it says, "As obedient children, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, 'Be ye holy, for I am holy.'" Now, I want to comment about this. This is a verse, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This is a verse that was in the Old Testament. All right? Remember what Jesus said? He said, "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery." That was the Old Testament principle that was taught. The power to take into captivity every thought is a New Testament doctrine. It's something that the grace was not there to do that. But even then, in the Old Testament, there are things that people did to be able. Job said, "I've made a covenant with mine eyes. I've done things that I've put measures in place to, as far as is possible, prevent things that might happen. I don't want to be unfaithful. I don't want to do this, and so I'm going to make a covenant." And now we live in a time today that where the teaching is so prevalent that you do this one day and you do this another day and you ask forgiveness and you keep going and you just kind of sin more or less every day and it's not really a big deal. I want to tell you that the Lord has power for you and I to be able, when things come, to say no. No, I'm not going to do that. Not anything in our own strength, but there is something that we have to do. We have to say no. And the Lord will make up whatever it is. I want to, Jesus said, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. And so Jesus came and he brought a higher standard. But with that higher standard, he brought the grace to be able to do that, to where I don't have to do those things. Don't have to. And so the word, the quote where it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you know it means more in the New Testament than it did in the Old? It has a higher level of meaning, a higher level of... But and Peter quoted from that and he said, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Gird up the loins of your mind. Because it's sin to do the things. There are things that weren't really condemned in the Old Testament, and now they are. And so you need to gird up the loins of your mind, because those things are dangerous and they're too big for you. And you need to live a life where you, by the power of God, are the master of your own body, and your body is not the master of you. So he said in Matthew, we won't turn there, but in Matthew 23 and 25, he got onto the Pharisees so strongly. You know who the Pharisees were? They were a group of people, some of the strictest, it was the strictest sect among the Jews at that time. They were a group of people whose purpose was originally very good. It was to purify them. They wanted to be pure. They wanted to purify themselves. And so they were very strict, and they had rituals and fastings, and they washed their hands all the time, and they did all kinds of stuff. But he said in the 25th verse, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You know what excess means? I looked up the original meaning. It means intemperance or self-indulgence. All right? And so they had things. You know that it is not really that hard to live an outward life of strictness. It's not. You can dress to the T. You can say, all right, I'm going to fast twice in the week. Remember what that publican, he said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all. And you can prescribe things that you do. But it's a whole different animal to be able to make, to have your body in subjection and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this. I do this on the outside, but what's your mind? What's inside your mind? What kind of thoughts loop through your mind and the things that you think about and give yourself to, and the attitudes and all that stuff? These Pharisees, he said, woe unto you, because, yeah, you're strict. You do all these things, but you're full of self-indulgence. That's the word. Self-indulgence. That's the word that he used. And so because of that, they had all kinds of things that they had no hope of controlling. And it's because that they had set legalistic parameters for themselves, but they still allowed a lot of room for the flesh. And that's my burden this morning. So, in 2 Peter, it speaks of people that would come in and they'd be false prophets and they were ungodly men. In 2 Peter 2, in the tenth verse, it says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. This is not talking about people that just hate the current government or the Roman government, whatever. This is talking about people that despise restraint of any kind. If I want to do something, I'm going to do it. But I want to. It's something that it feels good. It's something I want to do. I've got to do it. Don't want anybody telling me no. I'm not going to tell myself no, and I don't want anybody else telling me no either. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so that's what this is talking about. But the scripture in so many places teaches temperance, restraint, boundaries, concrete limits that we set and say, no, we're not going. I'm not trying to teach this morning that you can't do something that's enjoyable. The Lord gave us things to enjoy. But there are limits. there are restraints that we need to put. Now, I'd like to go to James. Maybe in the third chapter, in the second verse, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." All right. Now, why would you be able to control pretty much everything about you if you don't offend in word? It says down in the seventh verse, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So that verse seems to indicate that you really can't tame your tongue. And you know what? You can't. You can't tame your tongue. There are too many things that come out of your mouth that you don't want them to if you try to do it in your own strength. But in James 1 and 26, it says, same book, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." It doesn't really amount to anything. Do you know that this is a proof that religion, that if you want to teach Christianity, the gospel, the essence of the gospel is that I have been changed by the power of God. Because you can't tame your tongue. But if you don't tame your tongue, your religion is vain. And so, don't try to do it in your own strength. But there are many things that we might say, okay, well, I don't say any of the bad words. All the words that are filthy and abominable, I'm not going to say those. But then there are things that, what about talking too much? I mean, there are things that the Lord has to show us. But there are things that might be lawful, but I want to say this, and so I'm going to say it. There needs to be something that there's a limiter, a governing factor, where we look and we say, you know what? That would not be good. Lord, help me. No. No, I'm not going to say that. No, I'm going to... I've talked enough. I'm going to be quiet. I really want to say this. My flesh wants to say this hurtful thing. No, I'm not going to say it. You know that if we cannot control our tongue, there are very likely other things that we also cannot control, because true religion is being changed by the power of God to where we're bridled in a good way, where we do the things that please God, the things that make Him happy. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 and 12. I'll just read it. It says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." We can look at different things and we can put them in boxes. This is sin. Not going to do this because it's a sin. I'm not going to drink this because we teach against that. But we don't teach against this over here. And so I tell you what. There are things, there are substances that are addictive. And, you know, won't drink may the Lord help us here. Not gonna drink alcohol over here, and I'm not saying it's okay. I don't drink it. Okay? Not going to drink alcohol over here. But I've got to have my whatever. My Mountain Dew or my Dr. Pepper or whatever. I've got to have that. I've got to have it every so often. You know, it says that I'm not going to be brought under the power of anything. I'm not going to let anything control me. I'm not going to allow those things. Maybe it's something lawful. But Lord help us. In Proverbs 24 and 13, it says, "My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste." And then it compares that to the knowledge of wisdom to our soul, and it's good. And there are things, I want to tell you, that there are things that the Lord gave us that we can enjoy, and there are things that are good, and we learn things about God. I don't believe that the Lord wants us to have a rigid lifestyle where we can't have anything extra, never eat dessert or go out on the lake and do those sort of things. That's not what I'm teaching. But you know, in the very next chapter, this is a very interesting verse. Proverbs 25 and 16. "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much is as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it." Okay, so honey's something that's good. So what would cause me to eat so much honey that I would throw it up? That I would lose? Do you know that there's one thing that would cause us to do that? It's our flesh. This is, I want this. Never mind that later that I'm going to be kept up all night because of it. Never mind that I'm going to feel horrible the next day. Right now, this is what I want. My flesh wants this. I've got to have it. I don't want anybody telling me no. I'm going to have it. I'm going to eat it. This is not something we teach against. And so I'm going to eat as much of it as I want. You know, I'm talking about eating because this is easy. But there are so many different things where this is the principle. Why, you know, you would think, well, if you're going to vomit it, then it's something that's not desirable. Why would you do that? But there is a definite reason why the scripture is in here. And that is because people's flesh will cause them to do things that's way beyond. It's because it still tastes good. It's still desirable to my flesh. I'm going to have more. I like cake, so I'm going to have a piece of cake. Well, that was good. I'm going to have another piece of cake. Well, it's still good. So I'm going to have three. I'm going to have four pieces of cake. And you know full well that it's going to make you feel bad. And later I want to tell you something. I used to be an extremely intemperate person in every way of my life, pretty much. I used to not have any restraints, hardly at all, upon myself. And when I would eat, I would be a glutton. And I think people probably still think sometimes that I am because I have a high metabolism. But I want to tell you that even if you have a high metabolism, there is a limit. You need to put a limit on yourself. Because I will tell you why. Because you need to be able to have your flesh under restraint. I was talking to somebody. That's a factor. It's not just, this is sin and so I'm not going to have it. This is not sin and so I'm going to have, I'm not going to put a limit on it. I'm going to have however much I want of it. I'm going to do however much I want of it. But there's another factor besides, is this sin or not? The other factor is, do I have my flesh under subjection or do I not? Or does my flesh have me under subjection? I was talking to somebody one time. This is a big deal. I want to tell you that this is a big deal in life. Because if you don't have your flesh under subjection in lawful things, then you will not have your flesh under subjection in unlawful things. I was talking to somebody one time that I have a lot of respect for. And he was talking to me about some of these very same things. You know, I love to work on the computer. It's what I really enjoy it. And when I do, it feels so natural and everything. But I went to the altar about something at Monarch, and somebody came and prayed with me. And it was about something entirely, there was something over here that I wanted victory over. And this person, he said, I want to tell you something. He knew me real well, this person did. He said, I know that you like all your computer fun and all that. But he said, you need to restrain your flesh. Something like that. In other words, he said, I want to tell you. He told me, he said, a few years ago, I decided I was going to cross my flesh about every chance I got. He said, I start putting cucumbers in my salad. He said, I hate cucumbers. I can't hardly stand to eat cucumbers. He said, I started putting cucumbers in my salad because I wanted to have the power to make myself eat those cucumbers. And then he said, well, now I like them. So then he had to find something else because he started liking cucumbers. Well, and I've done some of that too. I used to hate cucumbers. Now I like cucumbers. So, but I want to tell you that living for God involves times where you're not going to get an answer unless you fast. And for somebody that doesn't know how to put their flesh into subjection, it's very hard to do that, to fast. It's extremely hard to do. I want to tell you that, and here's another thing. The other day, I want to tell you that the Lord has helped me so much since I have been putting this principle into my life in so many ways, all kinds of ways. But the other day, Andrea brought a bag of pork rinds, which I love, to the house, and I was sitting there and I was doing my work. I had some work I had to do on the computer, and she brought a bag of pork rinds. And there was nobody to share them with. I just had this big old bag, and I started dipping into it, and I was eating them, and I ate one right after another. And they were good. They were really good. I loved them. And in a little while, I got this feeling, you've had enough. You've had enough pork rinds. That's enough. Why? You know, I can't stand here and tell you, you can have this many pork rinds. You can have this much of this. I can't do that. But you know the Lord will help us and teach us to know when to restrain ourselves. This is enough. For me, it was because I knew there was a lot of chemicals in those. I knew there was a lot of preservatives and things. I wanted to sleep that night. I wanted to be able to function properly. I wanted my mind to operate. I wanted my body to get the nutrition that it needed. And so I said, all right, that's it. No more pork rinds. Not having any more. Not one more. Sometimes you have to be real emphatic. And I said, no more pork rinds. I'm not going to have one single more pork rind. You know that it would have felt good to my flesh to keep eating the pork rinds. But I want to tell you something. I found something out. And I think I probably knew it before, but I discovered it was like it was brand new to me the other day. When I put that bag of pork rinds away, I discovered that it is more fulfilling to have your flesh in subjection than self-indulgence is to your flesh. Okay? It is more fulfilling to tell yourself no. You will feel better about yourself if you can successfully, by the power of God, tell yourself no. It is more fulfilling to do that than to keep on indulging your flesh. All right? People indulge their flesh because it is fulfilling. Well, it is more fulfilling to put in under subjection, and I found that out. Remember David? And David, they called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was such a powerful man of God. He wrote some of the most beautiful, most encouraging words. And he had a great failure in his life, didn't he? You know that you don't have to have a failure like that? And he didn't have to either, right? Just because he was in the Old Testament and didn't have the Holy Spirit leading and living in him every day does not mean that he had to have the failure that he did. Remember the circumstances that led up to it? We won't turn to it, but it said that there was a time, at the time when kings go forth to battle, he didn't go to battle. He stayed at home. And it said that in the evening, he arose from off his bed. You know when the time to arise from off your bed is? It's not in the evening. It's in the morning. Okay? He had it backwards. Everything that, if you read the circumstances leading up to this, it is very evident that David was at home pampering himself. Just kind of pampering his flesh. He's just doing whatever felt good, whatever he wanted to do. And that led to the failure that he had. Was it, you know, I take naps sometimes, and so you could catch me arising from off my bed sometimes too. But usually the reason I take a nap is because I'm so tired, and maybe that was him too. But I just, there's something ominous in the words in Samuel there where it talks about what he was doing. The time when kings go forth to battle, David stayed at Jerusalem. And in the evening, he rose from off his bed. He was just having, just kind of doing whatever. You know that I have seen this. I want to tell you, I'm not real old, but I have seen this over and over and over again. That people who are undisciplined in lawful things fall in, or people who are undisciplined in lawful things tend to have a very hard time in unlawful things. All right? Benjamin Franklin was not a godly man. He believed in God, but not really a role model to me in a lot of ways. But he had a saying that said, early to bed, early to rise, makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Do you know that I'm not going to stand up here today and put Benjamin Franklin's teachings on the same level as the Bible, but there was something that he... That's in that verse. Think about, okay, so you know what it takes to get up early? Discipline. You know what it takes to go to bed early? Discipline. Self-discipline. Say, no, I've stayed up long enough. I'm going to go to bed now. And then in the morning, I've laid in bed long enough. It doesn't matter what I feel like. I got to get up now. It's time. It's time to get up. It's time to do things. And it says that it makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, how, if I go to bed at midnight and I wake up at 8, how is that really different than if I went to bed at 10 and got up at 6? I get the same amount of sleep, same 8 hours, whatever. I've heard that the amount of sleep you get before midnight is more effective than the amount of... You know what? I think you can get a schedule where you can go to bed, and if you get the same amount of sleep and you have a schedule, I don't know that it makes any difference. But the key here is that if you can be self discipline and you can tell your flesh no, you're going to be so much more successful in life. You're going to be able to do things, and it's going to be easier for you to be successful in situations where otherwise I can't do that because I can't tell myself no. Every time this situation comes up, I can't discipline myself, and so I can't, you know, this bleeds into every area of our lives. You run a business, you want to run a business, you're going to have to be disciplined. You want to be successful, you want to be in shape physically, you're going to have to be disciplined. You want to be in shape spiritually, you're going to have to be disciplined. All right? There's a chain of events. You know, you can say, and I want to tell you, we come in here late sometimes too, but you know, you can be late to church or whatever, and you can say, well, I'm late. The reason I'm late is because this and this and this. Okay? You can say that. But maybe there's a chain of events. Maybe you're late because you didn't get up early enough. Okay? But maybe you didn't get up early enough because you didn't go to bed early enough. Okay? Maybe you didn't go to bed early enough because you got up too late the previous morning and you didn't have time to do all the things that you were wanting to do. I want to tell you that I have found, and this has been true in my own life, a self-disciplined person, if you're self-disciplined, you will feel much better about yourself. You'll have a higher self-esteem. Whereas if you're not, you have this cycle. You just have this cycle. You feel, you just don't feel like you don't feel good about yourself. This has a lot of practical life applications to it. The other side of the coin is self-righteousness. We can be disciplined, and then we can come to church like the Pharisee and say, I do this. I fast twice in a week. I give my tithes. But I want to tell you something, that somebody that is self-righteous, we fall into that trap, and I don't think, you know, that that in itself is a giving into the flesh. It's putting myself up. It's having this opinion. I want to tell you that the right way to feel about this is to be as disciplined as you can. Not just, well, I'm going to be so disciplined that I can't enjoy life because that leads to sin. I'm not telling you that at all. What I'm saying is that if you can tell yourself no, you can have a confidence and say, you know what? The Lord has given me victory. I have victory in my life. I have victory. I don't have to do the things that my flesh wants me to do. The Lord gives me power. And I have victory. That's not self-righteous. It could be if you have the wrong attitude about it. But I want to tell you that the Lord wants every one of us to be able at any time to say no. Whether it's what we eat or drink, whether it's how late we stay up, whether it's what we look at, what we watch. We can take these phones right here, and I want to tell you, these are a time drain. They can be. You can get on there and say, well, Facebook is wrong because every time I get on there, I spend half an hour on there and I didn't mean to. Well, tell yourself no. Don't spend half an hour on there. The problem is not the phone. The problem is not what you can get on the phone. The problem is that we need to be able to say, no, I've spent enough time there. We all know that, you know, there's websites and things like that that are not fit for anybody. We know that. But there are lawful things that we tend to forget about, you know, whether it's, well, there's nothing wrong with this. So half an hour later, I'm still scrolling. We need to know how to say no. I want to tell you that if we can say no in those things, we're going to be able, by the grace of God, and this is the grace of God in all of this, but God teaches temperance. In the qualifications, this is another scripture we read in the Sunday school this morning, but one of the qualifications for a servant of God, a deacon, whatever, temperate. Somebody that's temperate. Somebody that is the master of their own flesh and is able to say, no, not going to do that. By the grace of God, I'm going to keep my body under. Or keep under my body, or in other words, my body will be my slave. I will not be my body's slave. You pray for me that I'll be faithful.